If you have a copy of the scriptures, let me invite you once again to turn to the Old Testament book of Nahum. Nahum and the third chapter. Nahum 3, as we will continue and actually complete today, God willing, this brief series that we have been in, looking at the book of Nahum, one of the so-called minor prophets, or the book of the 12, as the ancient Jews called these 12 prophets that are part of the Old Testament. And we're going to be looking at the entirety of Nahum 3, but I'm going to read just the first and then the last verses as our focus of attention. So let me invite you, as you're able, let's stand in honor of the reading and hearing of God's word. And again, I'll be reading from Nahum chapter 3, verse 1 and then verse 19. Wherein the prophet writes, "Woe to the bloody city! It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not." And then in verse 19, "There is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap hands over thee. For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually?" May God bless today the reading and the hearing of his word, and let us join together in prayer. Gracious and loving God, as we have the opportunity to once again break open the bread of life and to be fed of the hidden manna, the spiritual food of the word, help us to be receptive and use thy word as you have promised to do, to strengthen and to sanctify and to edify thy people. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. So the book of Nahum in Hebrew means comfort or consolation. And so this little book of three chapters is meant to serve as consolation for the people of God, particularly for the ancient Hebrews, and then through the miracle of the inscripturation of God's word to every generation of believers across cultures and languages and time. And so the book of Nahum is an extended, a very sophisticated poetical work that offers a devastating oracle against the ancient city of Nineveh. And I know one thing that's helped me in memorizing and thinking about what this book is about is remember Nahum and Nineveh. Nahum is about Nineveh. It's this excoriating oracle, this devastating oracle against Nineveh. Nineveh was the chief city of the Assyrians. Remember that about 100 years before the time of Nahum, the prophet Jonah had been sent to the Ninevites, and they had at that point repented, and they had not been destroyed as God had threatened them with. But as time went on, they had forgotten the days of Jonah, and they had fallen back into sin and wickedness. Nineveh was, again, the seat of the Assyrians, and so it was a center of power. And this nation had humbled many nations. They had destroyed many nations, including the northern kingdom of Israel, which they had destroyed in the year 722 BC. But now the prophet Nahum is saying that their time has come, and they are about to be weighed in the balance, and they are to be judged by God. And those who have sown, they were about to reap what they have sown. And so they will be humbled just as they humbled other nations. And more than anything, I think the book of Nahum, as we've stated before, tells us about the justice and the righteousness of God. We may think, well, no one is noticing. God doesn't seem to care. His eyes seem to be closed. And one of the things this book tells us is no, God is watching. And one day God will bring judgment. It may be temporal judgment happening in time. It may be the ultimate judgment when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But there is a just God in the universe, and the Lord of all the earth will do right. So as we turn and look at this last chapter, we see again a continuation of this continuous and unrelenting condemnation of Nineveh. And remember, the whole theme of this book is laid out in the very first verse of chapter 1, the burden of Nineveh. So this is a prophecy against Nineveh. And here in chapter 3, you notice it begins, "Woe to the bloody city." This is a classic prophetic woe. "Woe to the bloody city." And it proceeds to say, "It is full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not." And so this nation, which had made prey of many other nations, this nation that was full of deceit and lying and stealing and robbing, is about to become a bloody city, and it is going to be punished. In the ancient world, cities were the places of power. There were powerful so-called city-states. And this will continue even through the time of Christ. Think about the Roman Empire, started in Rome and Italy as a city-state, and then it expanded. And so Nineveh was kind of like that. The whole Assyrian Empire sort of hinged on this great city. And so there's a long history of this, of these city-states. And there's also a long history of wicked cities that oppress and persecute God's people, who eventually fall into the hands of an angry and just God. As I read through Nahum 3, I was particularly reminded of the book of Revelation. And there are a lot of things within this book we wonder, why is this book in the Bible? There aren't any explicit references to the gospel, but you can be sure that there was much within this book that was read by the apostles, of course, that was known by the Lord. And there are many things within, particularly this last chapter, that are reminiscent in particular of Revelation chapter 18. And in Revelation chapter 18, John the apostle has a vision of the destruction of Babylon. And Babylon was a great city also in the ancient world. In fact, many people think that the reference to Babylon in Revelation 18 is sort of a code word for Rome itself and their persecution of Christians. But one of the climaxes in the book of Revelation is in Revelation 18, when there is an announcement that comes from an angel that the mighty city of Babylon had fallen. If you look at Revelation 18 and verse 2, it says, "And he," that is the angel, "cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." And so what we have in Nahum is an anticipation of that. A wicked city, Nineveh, whose sin has come up before God, and God has remembered it and will bring judgment. Just as in Revelation 18, God will bring judgment upon Babylon, perhaps a reference to ancient Rome. There was a great theologian, one of the greatest of early Christian history, in North Africa. His name was Augustine. We call him usually Augustine of Hippo. And in Augustine's day, the Roman Empire was crumbling all around him. And he wrote a famous work in which he contrasted what he called the city of God with the city of man. And in that book, he said, there's always been a conflict between the city of God and the city of man. God is building a city. He's building a people. And the devil has a city, and he's building a city, and he's building a people. And what the Bible tells us is that in the end, God will preserve his people in the city of God, but he will bring judgment upon the city of man, the city of sin. And Nineveh, here in Nahum chapter 3, again, just stands as a figure, we could say, for all nations and all cities that stand against the Lord, against his people, and against his cause. Their end will be defeat and destruction. And so let's just look together through Nahum chapter 3, after I think verse 1 sort of serves as a title for this chapter, Woe to the Bloody City. And now he's going to lay out the woes, and I'm going to count at least four themes or four emphases that appear in Nahum 3. The first of these is that Nineveh will see firsthand the terrors of war. And this is in verses 2 through 7. Nineveh will see firsthand the terrors of war. Most of us have had the privilege of living in safety and security all of our lives. If we've grown up in the United States and we've lived here, we have not personally seen war in our land. But that's actually, if you look at the totality of human history, that is a very exceptional thing. Because throughout history, most people have experienced war and the tumult of war in their lives. They've seen firsthand a conquering army come, or seen the burning of their house, or the threat of that, or the loss of loved ones. And we've had people go off from our country to war, but we've not seen war within our own land. I remember talking to the Dubois and hearing from Renata, our friend from the Reformed Baptist Church in Richmond. I was a little girl. She was in Germany, in war-torn Germany at the end of World War II, and still has a memory of seeing some of the spoil of war within our homeland. And by God's grace, we haven't had to experience that. But most people in ancient times knew this. And Nineveh had exacted a lot of pain and suffering on many people. And now the prophet says that Nineveh and her people will come to know firsthand the terrors of war. And so, first of all, he says in verse 2, they will experience hearing the noises of war. Today, people hear, you know, falling bombs and that sort of thing. Think about maybe people who are living in the war-torn areas of Ukraine and other places. But in these days, they would hear other types of sounds. And so the prophet says in verse 2, the noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling wheels and of the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. Nineveh would have the terror of hearing the sounds of war. Not only would they hear the sounds of war, but they would also see the horrific sights of war. So look at verse 3. The horsemen lifted up both the bright sword and the glittering spear. And there is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses. And there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. Can you imagine being in a war-torn area and having just dead bodies piled up? And the prophet Nahum says Nineveh will experience the terrible sights of war. And then he goes on in verse 4 to describe Nineveh, ancient Nineveh, as being like a harlot who had bewitched the nations. Look at verse 4. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. Not only was Nineveh a center of occult worship and paganism, but also this is a reference, I think, to idolatry. That Nineveh had enticed even the nation of Israel to worship false gods. But one day there will be a time of reckoning. And this is another place, by the way, where the way that Nineveh is described here in Nahum 3, I think will be picked up by John when he writes the book of Revelation. If you look at Revelation chapter 17, verses 3 through 6, it describes the Babylon the Great the mother of harlots. And so it says in verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornications. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And so there's always been, again, the city of man warring against the city of God. Nineveh hated the things of God and promoted idolatry and witchcraft and the hatred of God's saints. And just as Babylon would do so and Rome would do so, but eventually that harlot would fall, would be destroyed, because there's a just God in the universe and he will do right. And those who war against him and his saints, they will be judged. In verse 5, we have this declaration, Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. And you might remember that is an echo of what we read in Nahum chapter 2, verse 13. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. What a terrible thing it is for any man or nation to have God say, I am against thee. I am not for thee. I'm not standing with thee, but I am against thee. And he goes on to say, And I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness, and the kingdoms thy shame. God promises to Nineveh, he will strip Nineveh bare, shame her as she has shamed others and made them maybe march naked as slaves. Now she will be ashamed. And then he goes on to say in verse 6, And I will cast abominable filth upon thee and make thee vile, and will set thee as a gazing stock. Verse 7, And it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee, and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Whence shall I seek comforters for thee? And so the nation that in its power had once drawn people, attracted people, now it will repel and it will repulse people. And so it's a reminder, isn't it, that one day, again, when the city of man falls and the city of God rules supreme, those who had flocked to the things of the world will see it for what it is. We'll see it as a dirty mess. And they will be as repelled to it, even to a greater degree than they were attracted to it. And so one day, again, there will be judgment upon every Nineveh. The second part of 4 within the chapter, we can see in verses 8 through 12, and I titled it, Nineveh will be no better than the city of No, and that was an ancient name for the city of Thebes in Egypt, which was defeated. And so in verse 8, the prophet says to Nineveh, Art thou better than populous No? And again, No was the ancient name for the city of Thebes in Egypt, that was situate among the rivers, that had the waters round about it, whose rampart was the sea and her wall was from the sea. So Thebes had been this prosperous city in Egypt. And it was the Assyrians, the Ninevites, who had come, and they had fought against the Thebans. And this was actually part of the overreach of their empire, that they had gone and they had taken the city, and actually the taking of it would weaken them, that would eventually lead to their own demise. But if that great city had fallen, then guess what, Nineveh? You're going to fall too. He continues in verse 9, Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength, and it was infinite. Put and Lubim were thy helpers. So there had once been this great Egyptian city, this great African city that had been a power, but it too had fallen. And he says in verse 10, Yet was she carried away, and she went into captivity. Her young children also were dashed in pieces at the top of all streets. Can you imagine how horrific it was to be involved in ancient warfare? And there were no Geneva Conventions, and atrocities were the rule of the day. And the Assyrians, they had once gone into Thebes, and they had taken little infants and dashed their heads upon the roads and upon the door frames and at the top of the streets. And then they had sold off the able-bodied population into slavery. He says, and they cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains. And again, what he's saying is Paul's dictum from Galatians, that as a man sows, so shall he reap. As a nation sows, so shall it reap. That Nineveh, who had once committed all these atrocities against other nations, will have these things come upon its own head. In verse 11, he says to the Ninevites, thou also shalt be drunken. Thou shalt be hid. Thou also shalt seek strength because of the enemy. Does he say they will be drunk with power, that they will drink to try to forget the fact that they have enemies at the gate? Or is he maybe even making a reference to the fact that they are going to be drunk from drinking from the cup of God's wrath? In Psalm 75 and verse 8, it talks about how God pours out the wine of his wrath into a cup. And he says, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. Nineveh will drink the cup of God's wrath. And in verse 12, it talks about the fig trees, that they will be shaken and they will fall into the mouth of the eater. In other words, all the opulence and all the fruit of the land, that it will be spoiled. The third part of this chapter, I think we could describe or find in verses 13 through 19. And my heading for this section is that the defenses of Nineveh will prove no match for her enemies. The defenses of Nineveh will prove no match for her enemies. In verse 13, he says, behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. Now, Nahum wasn't living in the 21st century Western world, and he writes things that are politically incorrect, but also realistic. Have you ever seen some of those videos of women police officers trying to apprehend a criminal, and the criminal throws the officer off? And there are some things that require manly strength. But here, of course, he's using a metaphor. He's saying your defenses are so weak that it will be as though that your army will be filled with women. And that's not to denigrate the intelligence of women or the ability of women. They simply don't have the physical strength of men. And he's saying, basically, your strength will not be enough. And so he continues, the gates of thy land shall be set wide open unto thine enemies. The fire shall devour thy bars. The bars that held the gates, they will be burned, and the enemy will have access into their city. And in verse 14, he sort of seems to be mocking them. Draw the waters for the siege. Fortify thy strongholds. Go into the clay and tread the mortar. Make strong the brick kiln. Oh, labor and labor and labor. Do everything you can to try to defend yourself. But he's saying this in mockery because he knows they're not going to be able to withstand their enemies. Verse 15, there shall the fire devour thee. The sword shall cut thee off. It shall eat thee up like the cankerworm. And here he uses the metaphor of a pestilence, of cankerworms and locusts who will devour the Ninevites. Make thyself many as the cankerworm. Make thyself many as the locusts. In verse 16, he criticizes the Ninevites for their materialism, because like many great cities, they had wealth and they had merchants. And if you want to buy something, you go to a city. You can find anything you want in a city. And No doubt the Ninevites were resting in their material wealth and their prosperity. And so he says in verse 16, "Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. The canker worm spoileth and flieth away." And this is yet another place where we see a parallel that can be taken from the book of Revelation. In Revelation 18:11, when it describes Babylon the Great, John says of that city, "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more." At the end of verse 16 and on into verse 17, Nahum sort of shifts the metaphor from describing the enemy as a wasting locust to describing Nineveh's faithless leaders as being like locusts who are present one moment and who then will fly off and abandon the nation in the next. And so he says of them at the end of in verse 17, "Thy crowned are as the locusts, and thy captains as the great grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges in the cold day. But when the sun ariseth, they flee away, and their place is not known where they are." Their leaders have scattered like cockroaches, maybe we could say, in the light, and they cannot be found. He continues to criticize the leaders of the nation. He says in verse 18, "Thy shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria." Woe to a nation when those who are placed in leadership fall asleep at the wheel and allow compromise into that nation. And so that's what he's saying about the Ninevites at this time. They have fallen asleep. Their nobles will dwell in the dust. The people will be scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. Nineveh was a city that didn't have a proper shepherd, didn't have a proper leader, didn't have godly leadership that would lead them into the ways of righteousness. But instead, the shepherds were slumbering. And this leads us to the fourth and last part of Nahum chapter 3. And this is described in just one verse. Nineveh suffers from an incurable wound. Nineveh suffers from an incurable wound. Starts off in verse 19. "There is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous." And what a compelling image this is of the spiritual condition of Nineveh. They had a wound that couldn't heal, a bruise that couldn't heal. Sadly, I've seen people in hospitals and nursing homes who have bed sores, and sometimes they struggle with things like diabetes, and the wounds they have just can't be healed. Sometimes this happens when people have cancer, that the cancer is eating away at their body and causes wounds that cannot be healed. He says of it, "All that hear the bruit or the wrinkle of thee shall clap the hands over thee," will give an expression of derision over your very wounds. "For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually?" Again, what has gone around is coming around for the Ninevites. They are reaping what they have sown. They have inflicted wounds, and now they are wounded and they cannot be healed. Well, we've worked through this chapter. Obviously, it's not a cheery chapter, is it? I don't think there will be any precious moments devotions that will focus on Nahum chapter 3. I don't think you'll be able to go into the evangelical bookstore and find a green card that will have, "Woe to that bloody city," or "There is no healing of thy bruise, thy wound is grievous." Although you may have a couple people you'd like to send a card like that to, I don't know. So it's not a cheery, cheery thought. But it does have an important place and a role to play within the scriptures, because it is a reminder to us again of the justice of God. God is a God of grace. He is also a God of righteousness and justice. We saw this all the way back in Nahum chapter 1, verse 2. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord is one who will set things right. And Nahum chapter 3 in particular reminds us that every Nineveh in this world will one day fall. Nahum's prophecy came true. Nineveh fell. There is no more city of Nineveh. You can't go visit Nineveh unless you're on an archaeological dig and there are archaeologists who are digging down into the earth trying to find the ruins of it. Nahum's prophecy was fulfilled. But what is more, spiritually speaking, it tells us that every Nineveh in this world will one day fall. As Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 2, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As one has put it, one day we will turn to the Lord and we will say, "Thy will be done," or he will turn to us and say, "Thy will be done." And we will either choose to obey God and worship him, or we will choose to reject him, and he will let us go to our own ruin and destruction. We're reminded by the entire book of Nahum, and particularly this last chapter, that we are not to, as Psalm 146:3 puts it, put our trust in princes. That means we are not to put our trust in nations or cities, but only in the Lord. There is only one shepherd who never slumbers. There is only one shepherd who will never fail us. He is the one who declared in John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd." Like Nineveh, we are also reminded that we, in our unregenerate state, have an incurable wound. We have the grievous wound of sin. In recent years, we saw a panic about a virus and people frightened about their health. But the truth is that all of us have a sickness unto death. And you can take all the protections and provisions that you want, and you will not be able to stave it off. One day, the strongest and the youngest who are here, should the Lord tarry, will experience death. We all have an incurable wound. As Paul put it in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we all have an incurable wound. The grievous wound of sin. Look briefly, this will be the last passage we look as a comparison to Psalm 38. Psalm 38, David is writing, and very likely in his old age, we're reading about this, weren't we, in 1 Kings 1 today? And David is lamenting his physical health, but it's also a psalm where it could also be taken as David lamenting because of sin, his spiritual health. And so he says in verse 3 of Psalm 38, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled and I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee and my groaning is not hid from thee." David talking about physical sickness, yes, but he's also, I think, talking about spiritual sickness. The last thing David says there in Psalm 38 is, "Make haste to help me, O Lord of my salvation." So when we read Nahum 3 and verse 19, "There's no healing of thy bruise, thy wound is grievous," we can recall that we have the wound of sin, and there's only one hope for us, and that is to call upon the Lord. Well, I said the last comparison. Let me make reference to one more thing. We've got the city of man that is going to be destroyed, whether that's Nineveh, whether that's Babylon or Rome. But there's also the city of God. And one of the great final images of the entire Bible is in Revelation 21, when John sees what? The holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And John says that when the New Jerusalem comes in Revelation 21:4, that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. We are reminded not to place our hopes in the Ninevehs of this world, in the bloody cities of this world, but we are to place our hope in the New Jerusalem that is yet to come. Amen? Let me invite you to stand together. Let's join in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we give thee thanks for the prophet Nahum, who brought comfort to thy people by reminding them of thy justice. And if any of us are here today and we feel as though we have suffered under injustices, maybe things were done to us in our childhood or through a broken marriage or through a conflict among Christian brothers and sisters, or maybe we look around at the politics of our day and we are disgusted at the conflicts and what seem to be corruptions and so forth. But oh God, help us to remember that our hope is not in this city, it's not in the city of man, but it is in thee, and you are a God of justice, and one day you will set things right, and one day we will cry out in praise and worship to thee, and we will say that you are a righteous God, and everything that you have done is right and true. And so help us not to try to take matters into our own hands, but to rest in thee and to trust in thee in all things. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.